Well, today we're going to be continuing on in our series of what it means to be spiritually mature. We've been learning that there is absolutely a line of demarcation between somebody who is spiritually immature and somebody who is spiritually mature, while at the same time, no matter where we are, we can all go to new places and growth. And so we're going to help each other do that today. Let's pray before we do that. God, thank you for this morning, this day, this opportunity to grow. And I pray that happens. I pray that we go to new places of understanding you, understanding your truth, understanding ourselves, and more importantly, actually doing something different, doing something more healthy, doing something that is a reflection of your character. And so I pray that you'd help my words to be not just helpful, but most importantly, accurate in alignment with your truth. And I pray these things according to your character. Amen. Amen. You know, this isn't a goal-setting series. Yet it needs to be said that when we talk about spiritual growth, one of the things that has to be settled is, what is it that you ultimately want in your life? What is the most important overarching objective that you are pursuing, either by strategic decision or by default? Until you get clear on this, you're not going to be really clear on exactly how or why to grow. What is it? Is the main overriding objective for you to be successful, to be a well-known business person, to have body beautiful, to have a comfortable life, to be able to retire at a certain age, to have a nice family, what is the overarching driving passion and purpose of your life? Because what you'll find is, whatever that is, we will look for a spirituality or information or experiences that buttress that. That tends to be why we choose a spirituality or any level of truth that we hold dear to ourselves. For me, what I have as the overriding objective of my life is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, page 801. In fact, as we flip through this here today, we're going to probably be going within 20 pages one way or the other, so you can just kind of keep your finger there if you want. And I know some of you are going, oh, the words are too small, I can't read. I know, it was like $1.50, these Bibles. The bigger ones were more expensive. Just relax, you'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says about me, I want to grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to grow up into him. Says that this is my overriding objective. I want to do a lot of things in my life. I want to experience a lot of fun things in life. But my main thing is I want the life of Jesus to be pervading through me. I want to grow up into having his identity, his love, his passion, his resolute will. That's what I want. And so for me to do that, I have to pin my life to the thing that Jesus pinned his life to, and that was the scriptures. He regularly was in environments where he could hear the scriptures, regularly environments where he was talking about them. And so therefore, I need to be in an environment where I'm regularly hearing the Bible and understanding it. One of the ways that this book has impacted me, just one tactile way, it's actually impacted all of us. You probably don't know this story, but years ago when we were in rented facilities over in Hyde Park, and we actually came and took on the initial building here over in the other part of the building, we were hiring different contractors and different vendors, different people to help us out with that. And we had a contract with one individual who was supposed to provide a service for about six figures. And we found out that individual put a lien on the property because he was afraid he wasn't going to be paid. And we did have concerns about whether or not he was actually fulfilling his part of what we needed. And I knew that the Bible had actually told me that people who claim to be a follower of Jesus should not be suing other people who claim to be a follower of Jesus. It's not a good idea. Main reason is it gives people who are outside of the quote-unquote household of faith more ample evidence why they would never want to be a follower of Christ. Look, those people can't even get along with each other. Look, those people can't even love each other. How could they possibly ever receive me, and why would that ever be fun for me to be in that kind of church? And so I said, look, before this gets really dicey, I'm going to call together a group of people who knows both of us, and let's come together, and let's kind of mediate this and do this thing. And so we got together, and before that meeting in the morning, I said, let me just go right back and read this again, because I don't want this to get to a place where there has to be a lawsuit. And so I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, or no, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, page 782. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, on page 782, I read this. in the morning before I went to this meeting, and it says this in verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this for your brothers and sisters. You do this to your brothers and sisters. I said, God, are you telling me that even if it doesn't go the way that I think it should go, that we should just fork over this money even if we are wronged and cheated? God, that's exactly what I said. Well, and I said, I didn't hear an audible voice. I read it. Good enough for me. So I went into this meeting, and we went through this whole thing, and at the end of the meeting, they decided we needed to pay this thing, and we decided to do it, but they understood why we didn't think it was necessarily the right thing. And I'll never forget this one guy. I'd never met him before. Big business guy. Big burly guy. He looked at me and said, you know what? My daddy taught me. He was crying as he said this at the end of the meeting. So you know, my daddy taught me a long time ago, never do business with a Protestant pastor. But today, you restored my faith. There was amazing things that trickled out of that meeting in different lives that I can't even have, don't have time to talk about, but that's what I want to do. I just want to do what this book says, and I don't always do it perfectly, and I don't understand it all, but when I want to grow up, I've got to go back to the source. The best definition I believe for the Bible comes from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 818. Page 818. Chapter 3, verse 16, when it says of itself this, page 818. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This says that while 40-some people actually penned these words in the midst of the cultural context in which they resided and with their writing personality, that they were under supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God himself was breathing into them his character coming out through their mind, coming out through their fingertips. And this is the very word of God through various personalities and in different time periods. And this thing does four things. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains. We'll talk about that in a moment. And it still stands. You know, the Bible is still here. After all these years of people trying to discredit it, after all these years of people saying it doesn't have truth, it still affects lives today. You know, 89.7% of all Americans, I saw a statistic recently, 89.7% of all Americans believe that they eat healthily. 89.7%. In fact, 64.25% of all statistics are made up. I just made that one up, honestly. 89.7% of all Americans claim they eat healthily, and yet two-thirds of all Americans are overweight or obese. What does this communicate? This communicates that we have a problem in perceiving reality. It communicates that we have a problem of actually knowing ourselves, of actually knowing our habits. Major, major problem. And this is one of the things the Bible does. It stands there, unalterable, unchangeable, defining reality for your spirituality. And there's so many spiritualities represented here and all over the country. Many of us have a spirituality that would never give us disconfirming information. We have a spirituality that would never tell us, that would make us feel bad about anything that we're personally choosing. The Stepford Wives was a novel written a long time ago. I watched the movie. But same general principle, I understand, where these men thought, what a great idea it would be to have a wife that was a robot, beautiful looking woman, gave me sex whenever I wanted, did the dishes whenever it needed to be done, cook whenever it needed to, would always give me encouragement and affirmation. If I said something to it, she would never disagree, she would never give me a hard time. It's wonderful, beautiful, except it's not, is it? We all know that a relationship like that, a friendship, a marriage, a dating relationship would be awful. Would be awful. There's no relationship, there's no give and take. Yet many of us have adopted a Stepford Wives spirituality. We've adopted a spirituality that will never tell us anything that corrects us, will never disagree with us, will never tell us that we are wrong. How would your God tell you anything that you didn't want to hear? Do you and I really believe that our beliefs are always right? Do we really believe that my conviction is always the way it is? Yet this is the way we view God. I just need a God that just makes me feel good about myself. And the Bible is under such attack because people just don't like it. It was Mark Twain who said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that I have a problem with, it's the things in the Bible I understand that I have a problem with. We have a vested interest to discrediting it because it stands against all time and against all waves of popular opinion by telling us this is the way reality functions. This is the way it is. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, page 776. 12:2, it speaks to this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This verse spells out a reality, and it is the world has an agenda for all of us. There is some force in the world that's constantly trying to get us into conformity, trying to put an agenda on us, a certain value system on it. There is a mold that we are constantly being pushed into. And what the things that God's word does for me, God's words do for me, is it renews my mind, it cleanses my mind. Man, decades ago, the pattern of this world was to be very skeptical of anything that was spiritual, anything. Everything needed to be empirical. Everything needed to be able to be reasoned through. You need to put something in a beaker. If you couldn't put it in a beaker, shake it up and study it. It was just fantasy. That was the way of the world when everything was trying to be improved through proofs and everything in terms of spirituality decades ago. That was the pattern. Today, there is a pattern in this world, but it's entirely opposite right now. Today, the pattern in this world is, hey, spirituality is everywhere. Everybody has their spirituality. We can't actually test anything. We can't really know anything for certain. So all of us have our own rules that we play. By you have your spirituality, I have my spirituality. And we can actually have entirely opposite beliefs, but nobody's wrong. So long as you're sincere, nobody's wrong about anything about anything. I was thinking about this. Just reading the Wall Street Journal this last week, and the very front page of the Wall Street Journal, talking about the foreclosure crisis, they were reporting how real estate brokers and others are turning to witches, warlocks, soothsayers to try to help their houses sell by coming in and getting rid of the bad vibes inside of these foreclosed houses. Here's what it says, part of the article. Residue is in this house. It has to come out, shouted Ms. Bruno, a 70-year-old who claims to be a descendant of 16th century Italian witches. Lord of fire, Lord of flame, blessed be thy holy name. All negativity must be gone. Ms. Bruno's process pulls from a few methods. Ringing bells, she says, breaks up the negative energy of a place. Iron keeps evil spirits away. I don't make it a habit to kind of poke at other people's spirituality or poke at where people are. I think generally that's unproductive and outside of relationship is just not going to be helpful. But in the context of today, in the context of us getting spiritually mature, can I just say that's ridiculous? Can I just say that negativity doesn't live in drywall? It does not live in drywall. And can I also say, what is your basis of belief for that? What is your basis of understanding? I do believe in a spirit realm, and I believe that I don't understand everything about the spirit realm. I know that. But when I look at that, that's a way of interacting with the spirit realm that I don't find anywhere in a document that's been God-breathed and has stood the test of time for generation after generation. How, don't you want in every part of your life knowable facts? Don't you know in every part of your life, if anything is to work, there's a defined set that you work. All of us know that wisdom, we wouldn't agree with this, but let me test this out on you. Wisdom is the process of narrowing your mind. Wisdom is the process of understanding knowable data and narrowing your mind. The math tables is about a narrowing of your perspective and knowing that 12 times 12 equals 142. That is the process. 144, yes. Wisdom is the process of narrowing your mind. But when it comes to spiritual things, we think the process, all openness, whatever it is, whatever you want, whatever you feel. And this is one of the reasons why we never grow. We never go anywhere. We just justify where we are right now. In no other area of your life do you operate as if there isn't things that are knowable and you must adhere to. I had an electrician over the house recently to do some stuff. And I wanted that electrician to have a narrowed focus on the laws of electricity. I didn't want him coming in and saying, you know, a lot of people believe in AC/DC, not back to back and black, but AC/DC. But, you know, I have my own truth. I have some truth that actually works for me. Like, dude, you better hook the positive to the positive and negative to the negative. None of us would get onto an airplane, and we won't want to hear a captain say, hello, ladies and gentlemen, some people believe in these things called the laws of aeronautics, but I actually have my own truth that works for me. So we are going, no, you understand there is a defined way that aeronautics works, and you need to have somebody who applies it. None of us go out and find an accountant who said, man, I know people think that some things are not right and other things are wrong, but you know what? The way I do taxes is a way that actualizes me and is mindful. You would never do that, or you would be audited. And yet when it comes to things of the spiritual, all of a sudden we throw all reason, all standards to the wind, and we think openness is godliness, and it's not. God is a knowable, in many ways, not entirely, but in many ways, definable being who has specific character qualities that he wants running through us. That's what I see here. That's the problem why people like me who say the things that I say, I'm saying right now, are so offensive, is because there are a lot of offensive people in history who maybe agree with the things I'm saying. Hitler, for instance. Hitler had a Christian spirituality, but Hitler had nothing in common with the Bible. Hitler had a Christian veneer he would slap on things, and he would quote things that would help him, but nothing in his life or nothing that he drew strength from actually came from the Bible. His racism and his all that stuff had nothing to do with anything anywhere in the Bible. Jesus says, go into all of the world, all of the nations, all. We see this thing that him breaking the code of the Bible over and over. The problem wasn't with the Bible, the problem with his perception of Christian spirituality. Look at the other hand, you look at Jesus, who over and over says things like, it is written, it is written. What's he saying? It is written, he's saying the things I read in the Psalms that we sung earlier. Yeah, Jesus read those things. He likely sung the very things that we sang, although in Aramaic or Hebrew. It is written, it is written. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. I find this fascinating. Wisdom and stature, meaning he physically went through a growth process. As he comes out of the birth canal, he physically goes through a growth process, and spiritually he grows in wisdom. He goes through a spiritual wisdom growth process. There are so many things that we can learn from the spirit realm by studying the physical realm. There's many principles in the physical realm and the spiritual realm that we can learn from one another, and this is an example of it. Jesus grows in wisdom and in stature, so there's principles of growth in both realms that are sort of interspersed with one another. In that passage I looked at earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about what the Bible does, God's word does, to grow us. The first thing it does is teaching. It says teaching is the proactive information that God out of love shares with us to say, man, this is where you go places. It's proactive teaching to get places. And then if you're all like me, you want to do your own thing and you want to go on your own little side street. And so then the Bible speaks to that. It says correction or teaching and reproof. Reproof, that means there's first in the Bible say, don't do that. Not a good thing. Shouldn't be there. And then it doesn't just point out how something is wrong, but then there is correction. That's the next step of the process. Here's how to get back on track. And then finally, training in righteousness. So the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. Training in righteousness. Training. There's that word again, training. The Bible isn't here for it to be my own personal hobby. I know a lot of people that read this book because it's their hobby. They're good at it. They know it better than other people. It's a good luck charm for them. And that has nothing to do with it. This book is here for me to form me physically, spiritually, to form me, to get me going to a place where I can be right, where I can have a right life that actually works. Now, let's talk about the physical and spiritual. Three ideas for us. Number one, just like in physical, there is training, so in the spiritual, there is training. So I want to encourage you to, number one, plan your workout. Plan your workout. Reading the Bible is oftentimes like a workout. It is. It oftentimes is difficult. It oftentimes you leave the endeavor. You're not necessarily feeling good. And isn't this the way that training is? If any of us who've done physical training, isn't this the way it is? You know, you don't walk out of the gym going, oh man, I feel like a million. Well, sometimes I do, but you don't walk out going, oh man, all of a sudden I lowered my cholesterol. Oh man, amazing. All of a sudden I added 3 inches to my biceps. You realize that you're part of a process and you have to plan it. Some of us have broken our New Year's resolution. We maybe had something to do physically this year and we broke it because we didn't actually plan how we were going to do it. You have to plan your, and reading the Bible is very much like a workout. I was thinking about how it has much in common with the opposite of gambling. Any of us watch 60 Minutes last weekend? I'm a big 60 Minutes guy. I dig the 60 Minutes. And that interesting thing on gambling and how gambling is obviously sweeping our nation because as different cities or states get it, the neighboring cities and states don't want tax dollars going elsewhere. You know, we went through that whole thing. And by the way, I'm not a big anti-gambling guy. I'll do my share of blackjack, and I know some people are like, you're kidding. Yeah, really, I've not really seen anything. The Bible tells me don't play blackjack. So anyway, it's not a habitual thing, but I've done it every once in a while. But it's very, very dangerous. I understand people being against it. Very, very dangerous. And when they're talking about the addiction that's happening in our country, it's becoming more and more common, more and more able to use, and it's addictive because when you do anything repetitively, it fires certain neurochemistry in your brain. It goes through, and that can give you a chemical high. And if you keep doing that, you're going to create ruts in your brain, and you create addictive behavior. And this, according to 60 Minutes, is especially the case with slot machines. You put your coin in, you put your voucher in, your card in, and it's just a repetitive thing. And the research they quoted, or they interviewed, was from MIT. And this MIT researcher called it the quote-unquote speed of rewards. She said, the problem is, in the midst of 2 or 3 minutes, you've played something maybe 10 times, 20 times, and maybe you've lost 18 times or 15 times, but you've won 5 times. So in a very short span of a minute, you've had rewards. You've had speedy rewards for what you've done, and that kind of gets addicting, and you want to do it more and more and more. I thought, gosh, that is so true. I'm prone to things that give me an immediate perk, that give me an immediate thing. And the reason why many of us don't go to the Bible is the speed of rewards is not there. In fact, if you look at your life, anything of sustainable value does not have speed of rewards. Anything of sustaining value is repetitive, healthy behavior over long term. All of a sudden you wake up and they go, oh my goodness, what happened to my life? Wow. Wow, it is good to be. Plan your workout, not my workout, not somebody, your workout. Some of us don't like to read. Hey, I got some good news for you. First of all, every time you come to Crossroads, you're going to get a workout. In fact, you coming here is a workout, isn't it? Fighting traffic, finding a parking spot, getting your kids. You will get the Word of God in some way, shape, or form every time you are here. And for 1600 years after Jesus left, that's the only way any follower of Christ got the Word of God. They went to a place where it was copied and written down, and someone read it and they received it. Your workout, part of your workout might be going to places where it is publicly read. Your workout might mean getting it on CD or MP3. You realize that you can listen to the entire Bible in, I think it's 72 hours? The entire Bible is 72 hours. Your workout may be putting a CD in the car stereo on the way to work. That may be your workout. Your workout. What's the best workout? The best workout's the one you're doing. That's the best workout. What's the best translation of the Bible? The best translation is the one you're reading. Preacher anal types get all, oh, you got to do this, got to do it in the morning. Yeah, I have my workout in the morning. That works for me. It's my first mental energy of the day doing that. Maybe your workout is going to read during lunchtime. Maybe your workout is going to be at night. Maybe your workout is going to be the daily. If you do the daily starting this week, then the daily is an email that comes to you daily, yes, daily, which actually has God's truth in it. We're going to add a new thing in the bottom of the email that you can opt into if you want, which will be a reading plan to read through the entire New Testament in a year. You'll be able to read the entire New Testament in a year, and in the body of the daily, you'll get the major stories and chunks in the Old Testament. That is one kind of workout. Sometimes my workout is I read through the entire Bible in a year. Sometimes my workout is I define, I'm just going to read until I see something that's interesting, and I underline that, things that make you go, I'm just going to underline that, and I'm just going to stop and think about that. Sometimes by all different, just whatever you do, plan your workout. 2, do your workout. You came in, I need to like do something. Yeah, you do. You actually have to do something. Do your workout. Look at page 824, Hebrews 5. 824. Hebrews 5, verse 13. Halfway down, left column. 824. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature who, yes, I'm very immature in many ways. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant use trained themselves. Not constant use of the Bible has trained themselves to win Bible trivia. Not constant use of the Bible has trained themselves how to put annoying bumper stickers on their car. Not constant use has trained themselves how to impress others with all of their incredible beliefs. No. Trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, some of us have an awful history of dating choices. You have an awful history because you haven't undergone the right training to distinguish who would be a good person to date and who would be a bad person to date. Some of us have a real bad history with knowing how to raise a kid. It's because we haven't trained ourselves. We've just done what we had done to us or reacted and did the opposite of that versus knowing actually how to discipline. I read this book not because it's part of my job description or I'm part of the preacher union. I got to have this message every once in a while. I do this because I want to distinguish between good and evil. I want to see something and go, not a good thing. It's one of the things, Facebook has always bothered me. I am anti-Facebook. But I do Facebook. It's not like this inherent awful thing. But you know, one of the things that Facebook taught us? Facebook, I heard someone say, Facebook is God's way of showing us that we do have time to read the Bible and pray. It is. You know, so many people say, I don't have time for work. I don't have time to read the Bible. All of a sudden, Facebook is invented. Oh, I got time for Farmville, Loserville. I got time for that. I got time for this. We're all like that. We all think we have no time. And all of a sudden, something comes that would give us speed of rewards, and we find time for it. I'm saying, give yourself the blessing of giving yourself some rewards that are going to last for a long, long time, but might not come immediately. And it comes by training ourselves. Third thing, it's actually, Jesus said it. Luke 11, page 712. Luke 11, verse 27. Down towards the bottom of the left-hand column. As Jesus was saying these things, he's having public teaching and he's wowing people. He's really on a roll here. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Some people around some churches say, "Amen, hallelujah." Back then they were saying, "Oh my goodness, blessed is the mother who nursed you. Awesome, awesome." Jesus goes, "Oh yeah, I dig Mary too. I'm thankful for her." Yeah, but no, not really. Blessed is the person who actually hears what I'm saying and doesn't have a nice emotional response because it agrees with their spirituality, but blessed is the person who hears what I say and does it. Why do I want the word of God in and through me? Because I want the benefits. They enjoy the benefits. This is not about a duty. You should if you call yourself that. It is about enjoying the benefits. And I'll just give you one example of a benefit for me. I don't understand everything in this book, and I can't fully defend nor describe everything in this book. There's problem passages that sometimes I'll just say, you know what, I don't understand that, but I'm just going to do it. One such passage that had a profound impact on me and my marriage comes to the book of 1 Peter 3, page 834. It's a very controversial passage, and I'm not ready to say exactly what it means, but I'm ready to say what it's meant to me, personally, and Libby. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, page 834, down the bottom, the left column, says this, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Heirs with you. So we are co-heirs. Women or men don't get anything better or worse because of their gender before God, but yet it's a weaker partner. One of my one translation says weaker vessel. I don't understand this. I know some women who can do more push-ups than their husbands. I know a lot of women who are intellectually stronger than their husbands, a lot of women who are emotional. I keep saying, well, maybe it's this, but I don't understand. I don't know where that is, but here's what I know. So I know when I said I'm just gonna live this verse, my marriage got a lot better. Because if I view Libby as equal, I view her as we are welterweights who are going to go toe-to-toe. So every discussion that we would have, whether I disagreed or whatever, I would enter with her as like, okay, we're gonna fight this one out and wrestle down, and it never went well. You get bruised, or I'd get bruised. There'd be a winner, there'd be a loser. It was cantankerous. When I said, I'm just going to treat her like a fine, pristine piece of china. a fine, pristine, beautiful, yet at the same time weak piece of china from the Ming Dynasty that needs to be cherished. When I enter into conversations with that attitude, my goodness, everybody wins. Everybody wins. In fact, enjoy the benefits. I get to enjoy me some benefits when I do that. Yes, I do. I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. That's funny. That's country funny right there. Now, the rest of our time, I'm going to give you a workout. I'm going to give you a workout. I want to make this as easy of a transition as possible when we're about ready to walk out of here. Romans 12, chapter 3. Go back to that section we were before, 776. 776. Talked about that part about the world conforming us and renewing. And by the way, I've decided to put this up just for this exercise because some of you are like, I really can't read it. We're going to allow you to do this right now. I'm going to give you a workout. This is another workout. It's called the SOAP workout. I learned this from a friend of mine, Wayne Cordero. It's called SOAP. 4 steps this process. Number 1, scripture. 2, observation. 3, application. 4, prayer. I like to write things down oftentimes too, so we've given you space in your program. What we're going to do right now is, this is the scripture. I want you to read it. I want you to maybe even write it down. And we're going to give you a good experience right now. So go ahead, scripture. Read this or write this down. Okay, now second step is observation. I want you to write down any, to you, no-brainer observations. I mean, somebody next to you might not even see this. Just like, you know, for instance, observation. I should value encouragement. Just any observations, just write those down and list those. Some people find it helpful to outline. I mean, again, you figure out your workout. Observation. Now, the next step is application. Based on what you've read, based on what you've observed, is there anything that's obviously, my goodness, I need to do this? Staying on the encouragement theme, I read this, I think, the pattern of this world is to bring everybody down. The pattern of this world is to cause people to think less of themselves. The pattern of this world is to tell people you are not measuring up. The pattern of this world is to criticize. That's the pattern of this world. And I go, man, I need to apply this. I just need to give out some encouragement. I need to build some people up, whether it's a note, a phone call. I'm gonna go call this person. Just write down whatever it is that you've seen in here. Maybe it's the humility piece that started off. What is it you're going to actually do when you leave here today? And then finally, seal that in prayer. Just pray right now, God, I pray that these things happen. Pray that there's thousands of righteous acts that take place as a result of these few minutes. Pray that you would bolster our energy. You would bolster our resolve to go forward. And you would just pray about anything else that's just on your mind. Why don't we stand right now? We're going to do this song that comes out of the Bible that we looked at before. One of the things that all spiritualities in America seem to say right now is that God is love. God is love. Where does that come from? Some spiritualities say that. I say, how do you know? How do you know God is love? It makes you feel good. It sounds good. But how do you know? The reason I know is because my Bible says, and doesn't say this in any other spiritual literature that I know of, my Bible literally says God is love. My Bible has the value of love going throughout it. In fact, this song we're singing comes from the Old Testament, which oftentimes is accused of being an unloving part of the Bible. It comes from the Old Testament. My Bible tells me that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even though that sounds so trite, it's true. It shows me that Jesus actually did love. He laid his life down for a person who didn't deserve to be died for, myself. So let's cement this attribute and value of God, of love, by singing this together.